All right, thank you, Chad. It was good to have Chad back. Yeah, I'll tell you what. I've been missing that guy. We're going to make him be out next week because we got Flint's friend coming in. Broken vessel, right? Yeah. So anyway, he'll do a great job for us. So take your Bibles this morning. We're in John chapter 3. And we're just going to need to, get right to it this morning. What is being said here in John chapter 3 is of the utmost importance for the hearer, all right? As we've said so far, we've been through John, and there have just been some foundational verses that we've seen, like Jesus has come in the flesh. The Word came and dwelt among us. We've seen just a number of things there that He has done. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Last week we saw it, the people that believe, but they didn't believe. And this whole topic of being born again, all right, is so important for the believer. So much more important for the unbeliever that they get this, all right? Because without being born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You will not enter into heaven. And so the heart of it is this morning, I'm just starting this out by saying hell is a really real place where there's burning and pain and things like that. And you know me not to be a person that just tries to scare people. I think y'all know that about me. But when it comes up in the Word of God, we're going to preach it. We're going to talk about it. And you can't get scared into heaven, right? But it sure perks up your ears a little bit, doesn't it? When you start hearing about hell. It opens up opens us up to listening to what God is doing and what He has to say. And so we mention it because the Bible mentions it. We mention it because Jesus talked, nice Jesus, right? Nice Jesus, talked about it more times than anybody in the Bible. More times than anybody. He talked about hell more than He talked about heaven. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about hell this morning. I'm just letting you know the reason it's so important is because what's at stake is your soul being placed in a place called hell. That's what's at stake if what Jesus says here in John 3 is not true of you. Nicodemus found this out, all right? So let's look this morning. So please listen today to God's Word as He speaks to us. We're going to read 15 verses. It's a lot of verses. We're going to read them, all right? If you don't have your Bibles, which I hope you do, I say this every week, so if you ever hear me say, I hope you do, bring it next week. But if you don't, it's up on the screen, all right? So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to Him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Let's pray together this morning. God, we ask You this morning, as You say in Your Word, the Spirit is like the wind. It blows where it wants. No one knows where it comes from No one knows where it goes. Father, my prayer today is that Your Spirit be blowing in this church among these people, Father. God, I just cannot ask You enough to move and to work, Lord, and to show mercy and grace on peoples that don't deserve mercy and grace. And I pray that no one sees that as a knock against them, but I say that of myself, Father. I pray that You help us to see that we do not deserve Your goodness, that we never deserved it. But God, You've been good to us nonetheless. God, please help us to see this morning the truth of Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let me just give you a recap of a little bit so that we can launch into this. We looked last week at when believing isn't believing, right? You remember that? When believing isn't believing. And I think that it was a very, very foundational set of verses. I said 23 through 25. I was like, what's here? And I'm like, wow, everything's here. Like, everything's at stake with this whole, some people believe, yet they really don't believe. And so the points were, number one was that Jesus knows all things about all people, right? We talked about how that's a scary thought. The idea of that is scary, that He knows everything about everybody. And then the second point was that sometimes believing isn't believing. And He said, you know, I didn't entrust myself to all of you because I know what's in man's heart. I know what is there. He needed no one to testify of them. And the third point that we looked at was that Jesus, that man needs Jesus to give himself to us. We made two points. I think they're important. One is, look, what if you say, I accept Jesus and He doesn't accept you? Right? That's never heard. Like, what? Really? Yes, that happens. They believed in what He did. He did not entrust Himself to them. All right? They said, hey, look, this guy's God. I mean, no, they didn't say that. They said, look, this guy's doing works of God. He must be from God. Yet, something was missing in them. And we talked about how, look, when you come to Christ, He has to be moving in you. He has to be working in you. It must produce repentance and faith. Without those two things, you can come, but you're coming in pride. If you don't have repentance, you don't have faith. You have to come to Jesus saying, I'm going to give you everything. And then the last point was that even though He knows all, which was the scary thought, every little thing about you, even right now. We looked at Psalms, even our thoughts, and then He said, the word that you're going to speak before you even get out of your mouth, He knows what it is. He knows all that. Yet, in every terrible thing about you, the worst of the worst things that you've ever done or ever thought about doing, He still loves us. Those that are His. It says, while we were His enemies, He reconciled us to God. While we were sinners, He died for us. And so the setting of chapter 3 seems to follow right after the last part of chapter 2. Now, John does not necessarily write in chronological order. We know that because we see his first miracle there of turning the water into the wine, and then we see what we believe happened at the end of Jesus' ministry, him turning over the tables in the temple at the end of chapter 2. And then we see other things. So, it's not necessarily chronological in the book of John. But it does seem that he's flowing that way with these verses. The end of chapter 2, into chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes, and I'll tell you why. Even if it's not chronological, John is using the example of Nicodemus, I believe, to shed more light on what we looked at last week. To shed more light on verses 23 through 25, where it says, they believed in His name because of the works that He did, yet Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew what was in the heart of man. Right? So here comes Nicodemus, one of these people, and it's obvious from the text that he believed what Jesus was doing was from God. All right? And so some natural things that we see from the text within this story. The first is this: Nicodemus' belief wasn't yet belief. Does that make sense? His belief wasn't yet belief. Yet. Look at it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one of the 70, one of the big dogs in Israel. He wasn't the high priest, but he was up there. One of the top leaders in the whole nation. Knew spiritual things, supposedly, inside and out. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so Nicodemus says, hey, look, you came from God. I see that. Because no one could do this unless God is with him. But we see that his belief is not yet belief because of what Jesus goes on to say. And this is the thing. Believing that Jesus can do great miracles doesn't make you saved. You see that? It didn't help out Nicodemus, did it? Believing certain things about God, that he's powerful, does not necessarily make a person saved. Rather, being saved is experiencing that miracle in you. So he says you must be born again. Something has to happen to you by God. So we see that. So Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, knows the Bible that they have at that time, inside and out. And there are millions in the church across the world that are dead in their trespasses and sin that believe in God and believe in Jesus. Now, I'm trying to make a distinction there because we say believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. But hopefully you understand the point I'm making, that, hey, there is a God, there is Jesus. We made the point that even the demons know that. They don't just know that, they believe that. All right. And in the same way that there are demons that believe these things, right? There are people that believe these things, yet they are not necessarily saved. They don't follow Christ. They do not follow Him. I think that's kind of what we see in the believing aspect of Christ, is they believe with following. That's kind of the difference between the two. All true believers follow Jesus. All true believers love Jesus. Not perfectly, all right? But they follow. That is the practice of their lives. There's something different about them. If you think for one second you can go to heaven because you come to church, that's a crazy way to think. It's not going to happen. There are millions of people in hell right now that went to church. Went to church a lot. May have went there every single time it was open in their area. But they're in hell. Because when the wind blew, they resisted the Spirit of God working in their heart. They did not repent. They did not follow Christ. Let me give you an example from the Bible. Jesus was always saying hard stuff. One of these times he said something hard, like, hey, if you're not willing, you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't follow me. And they're like, what? I don't like the sound of this. They didn't understand the spiritual aspect of what he was saying. They're seeing it only physically. Like, that's crazy. This guy's like a cannibal. And that's true. When the Christians followed him in Rome and places like that, they called him cannibals because they would talk like this. Like, these people are crazy talking like this. But he said something hard like this. This is what happened. John chapter 6. It's a number of verses here. I want to read the story. It's really important. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So he said, I was speaking spiritually. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Now listen to what Peter says. This is the core of what the Christian is like. All right? Okay, you just don't have another choice, he says. Like, Peter says to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? And he was speaking of Judas there who was going to betray him. But do you see what he's saying? And Judas was there believing in the things that he was doing, But unlike Peter, who said, I believe and have come to know you are the Holy One of God, that hadn't happened to Judas, didn't ever happen to him, and had not yet happened to Nicodemus. He's like, you're essentially a prophet. You're someone from God, but I don't think that you're God yet. I don't know exactly who you are. And so there were people in that crowd of believers, I guess, that were listening to him, that sat under the teachings of Jesus. This makes me feel good as a preacher, knowing that when Jesus preached, not everybody responded. All right? But sometimes I'm like, man, what am I doing? What am I doing wrong? Why? How can you not? So what's wrong with me? And I'm like, well, look, I mean, sometimes people didn't listen to what Jesus said either. And that's good for you too. That's good news for you. That sometimes when you share the gospel with people, they resist. It's not your fault. You did your job. You did what you're supposed to do. But some people are hard-hearted. They're stiff-necked, as the Bible says. All right? And so these people, they did not like what they heard. All right? They didn't like, so they left. So just on the side, if you don't like, you know, preaching, you don't like what the Bible says, okay, it's not the messenger's fault. It's God's fault. And I say that in reverence, all right? So that's between you and him. It's like these people, they didn't like it. But his true disciples said, we don't have anywhere to go. We can't go anywhere else. No matter if we tried, you know, Buddhism or, you know, Hinduism or Mormonism or Jehovah Witnesses or, you know, whatever you might choose, it wouldn't matter. We have nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And we know that you are the Holy One of God. They didn't just believe, they knew Jesus. Okay? They knew Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is the proof text that I'm going to use to explain that it wasn't Peter's doing. It was God's doing in him that helped him to know this. I want you, but when we get through today, I want you to see God is the one in charge of you. God is who you owe it to for your salvation, not yourself. Peter's, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, asked, but who do you say I am? He asked that question. And Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, it's not something that you came to of your own, but God Himself has revealed this to you. He has revealed this to you. And so then, so Nicodemus comes to him asking these questions, okay? And so he says, I know you must be from God. So then we see the second thing that I think you see here is that Jesus says, look, you've got to be born again. He didn't ask him, okay, how do I get salvation? That's not what Nicodemus asked him, but that's what Jesus answered him, didn't he? And I don't know, maybe Nicodemus asked some more things, but it's not there in the text. So Jesus answered, says, surely, surely, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus says, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now you may have never heard of the term born again. Unlikely if you've been going here for any amount of time, but it's possible. Right? You may have never heard the term born again, yet you are indeed born again. Right? It's only mentioned three places in the Bible. I say three places because it's mentioned twice here in the same little pericope, the same little set of verses. It's mentioned also in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It says that God has caused us to be born again. Chapter 1 verse 123 says that since you have been born again. So it's only really mentioned three times in the New Testament. But without it, we don't go to heaven. Without it, your family members don't go to heaven. Your friends, strangers that you meet. And so, and we'll come back to those verses in just a second. But what does it mean? Jesus says, you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven unless this happens to you. And when Nicodemus hears it, it just blows his mind. He's like, man, what are you talking? I don't even understand what you're saying. He says, can a man be born again? Is he going to go back into his mother's womb? I mean, seriously, he was thinking like this. I mean, most of us in here, even if we're not that smart, according to the Bible, we know, everybody pretty much knows what he meant by that, right? But Nicodemus did not. I mean, he literally was sitting there going, and he's picturing in his mind, that's really odd, he's probably saying. How can you do that? And so then Jesus is answering, look, you've got to be born of the Spirit. So he explains what being born again is. And so being born again is having a spiritual birth. He's explaining a spiritual event to Nicodemus in a physical way. He's doing that. That's why later on he says, look, if you can't understand physical things, earthly things that I tell you, how are you going to understand spiritual things? So he's trying to explain these things to him, almost like a parable, but it's not. But he's using earthly things to explain what's happening to us spiritually. Now, for you, as if you're a believer today, this should affirm to you what has occurred in your heart, in your life. If you didn't understand, it should affirm to you, you know what? I did have a birth. Something did happen and changed me and made me a different person. So being born again is having a spiritual birth. Why? Because the Bible says you were born dead spiritually. Because Adam sinned, sin passed to all men. Therefore, your spirit, your God-likeness is dead when you're born. Ephesians 2 says you are dead in your trespasses in sin. So your trespasses, sin, you're dead in them. And Jesus is like, you got to be born again. You have to be born again. And so God, what He does is He works a miracle in you. In the same way that He called Lazarus up out from the grave for physical life, that's what He does to us when the Word of God is preached, because that's how the Spirit works, right? That's what the Scriptures say. It's through the Word that people get faith. And so it's through the Word of God, God moving with His Spirit, working in you, blowing. It does what it wants, when it wants, how it wants. We'll get to that a second again. But we are, as the Bible says, we are born again. We have a new spiritual life. Now I'm going back to Ezekiel 36. I have to. Every week, I think, right? Listen, just go ahead and memorize these verses so I don't have to keep putting them up on here. These are good verses. Because like nowhere else in the Bible is it explained as clearly as here. It's like, it's awesome. So he says, and I'm going to read it again. I promise you, we've been through this 10 times. I don't normally do verse 25. I always normally start with 26. 25 is important because he says you must be born of water and of spirit. So, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. Now, that is not physical baptism, right? That is spiritual cleansing. From all of your uncleanness and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. So, we're dead. We need cleansing, okay? Because even if we got born again, but our sins weren't cleansed, we still need that, don't we? We still need that cleansing, so we have to get that. He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So, born of water and spirit. The water signifies the cleansing of sin, and the spirit brings new life to the person. He utterly changes you from who you were to who you now are. And these set of verses in Ezekiel 36 proves that true believers will be different than the world. I want you to know that. I want you to mark that down. The world and the church needs to stop throwing around the term born again and Christian to mean anybody that goes to an evangelical church. Okay? And the media needs to also. Right? It doesn't mean anybody that goes to church. It means only those people that have been born of the Spirit, that God did something to them. And he says here, right, look, we make up doctrines in the church, you know this? To make people feel better. So that my loved one who passed, and look, I can say this because I've had close loved ones pass that made a decision at church And I'm telling you, I do not believe that, I pray, I'm like, God, please have mercy on them. But I do not believe that they're saved. And it breaks my heart. If I think about it too long, I'll start crying, so I'm going to stop. But we make up doctrines so that certain people can fit into them, like these carnal Christians. All right? Hey, you come to Christ, then you can live however you want to live. That is just not in the Bible. Look what it says. He says, okay, and look, I'm not saying that Christians don't sin. We do. We are not perfect. And not everybody is far along as other people. Everybody's got so many different circumstances. You know, they may have been raised up in church so that when they get saved, they're like, they know some stuff. They're like, oh, I'm supposed to live it like this. You may have somebody that never knew anything about the Bible and he gets saved and he's got a lot of stuff that God's got to work out in him. Or you got this person that's lived just crazy and wild and God just pours out faith and knowledge on that guy and he just completely turns around, okay? And you got some people that just, they don't know all of it yet. So we still sin, but we are different. We are different, clearly. The Spirit begins to mold us and make us like Christ. If that is not happening in the person, the Spirit is not in that person. Look what he says he will do. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will cause you to be careful to obey my rules. Now, it is clear to me. It's very clear. And please, please do not think that we're talking about perfectionism. Hopefully you know that is not the case. If you know me and you think I'm saved, you know that's not the case. Okay? Don't laugh too loud. All right? You can ask my wife. Okay? But there is a difference in your life. There's a pattern. You want to practice. You want to be like Jesus. So you want to be more like Him than you want to be like the world. Okay? So don't let people make up this doctrine of it doesn't matter how you are. And they may not say it like that, but they want people to fit in that. Because when you do that, you're not as concerned about that person truly getting saved. You're like, he made a decision. He's fine. However he lives, it doesn't matter. He believes in the blood of Jesus. No, he doesn't. Because he doesn't care about Jesus. Or she doesn't care about Jesus. It's a difference, right? He says it, He says, I'm going to cause you. We're not puppets, but he makes us. Any of you Christians can testify, when you get outside of God's will, how long does that last? How frustrating is that? I mean, he is like, you are not. I'm in you. I can't live with this sin. He starts just stretching, making you, and you're like uncomfortable. You can't have it. He can't have it. So that's what he does inside of it. You need to know that, because if you got people that have made decisions in your sphere of influence, okay, and they're living however they want to live, you need to be praying for them, okay? All right? They're the tares amongst the wheat, all right? So, those are two things. The third thing is this, that we see in the text, is that the Spirit blows when and where He wants. Now, we may be like, what? This may offend us, but listen. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's how you can hear the same message. Three people, four people out in the audience, all right, hear the same message. All four of them are lost. God saves two of them. You don't know why. You don't know how. But he says here, he blows where he wants to. Okay? He does, and I just want you to see, and I want you to know, God, you can't tame him. He's untamable. He does what he wants to do, and the will of man will not change the will of God under no circumstance. Okay? It's a mystery. We don't understand it. I can understand these things. He acts in his sovereign will how he wants. Being born again is the free will of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 1:3. All right, listen. I say this because I just want to produce in you to beg God. Just start begging Him. If you're not saved, begging to save you. The Bible says if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. All right? It says this. We already looked at this verse, but I want you to see this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy caused us to be born again. You see that? Jesus says you can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And then Peter says, God caused you to be born again. Did he say that the man caused himself to be born again? How many of you guys caused your birth? Think about that. Like, I had no choice in it. Like, even if I didn't want to exist, boom, here I am. I'm here. I didn't do anything to make that happen. You know, my children didn't do anything to make that happen. It's the will of God. And that's what he says here. God causes our new birth. Now, this is a hard thing to accept, but let me just say a few things, just a few verses so that you see this. You don't come to God unless God grants it. Okay? The Bible's clear on that. John 6:44. So what Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay? God must draw you. Number two is it depends on God. We see that in Romans 9. It says, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And I just really want you to focus on this last part. I'm not a Calvinist, okay? But I want you to see what the truth of the Bible says. Some of you will understand that, some of you won't. It says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So it depends on God. The third thing is it's not our doing. It's not our doing. Ephesians 2 says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is like clear about it. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. And then we see it is by the will of God. John 1, as we hashed this out a month, maybe 2 months ago. Right? In chapter 1, if you want to go back and look at this, we went through this really well. It says, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the power or the right to become children of God. But then He says, who were born, I guess you could say this is another place where born again is used. It's just not, again is not there, but you could put it there. Who were born, not of blood, so not through their birth, not through your parents, okay? Nor of the will of flesh, not by your own strivings and doings, by your works. That's not how you were made children of God. Not even, he says, of the will of man. So not even if you wanted it. It wasn't even by your own will. He says, but rather of God. It's a work of God. Now, we want control, don't we? We want control, but we do not have it. We want control because we want to be able to decide when we get saved. We want to be able to say, not today. I've got some stuff I want to finish up doing, some ways I want to live. I know that I won't be able to live like that later, so I can control that. I can decide when I get saved. You cannot. God does not have to convict you again. He doesn't have to. He does what He wants to say. We want to say, look, there was something good about me that made me want God. But the Bible's saying there's nothing good about us. The only good thing about us God gives us. He makes you want Him. He does that. We can't say that. He does what He wants to do. We just need to know that. What it does is it takes completely away our strength, and we don't like that. I admit, I don't like. I'm going to be like, man, surely there's something that I can do, but there's not. Now, what is man responsible to do? Does man have responsibility? Absolutely. Man must respond. Man must repent. It's not a work, say. It's not. We must respond. When the wind blows, we better not resist it. He blows when He wants to, how He wants to, where He wants to. And let me tell you, you better not resist the wind when it blows. It may not blow again. Right? When we're outside and the wind blows, we don't know where it comes from, do we? We don't know if it's coming back. We may think it is, you know. You know, we don't know because it's kind of blowing a lot. And, you know, sometimes that happens and when God moves. Hey, look, the wind's going to be blowing at Hope Church or at, you know, whatever church has it. Because, you know, He's been blowing every week. You know, and that's how revivals happen at certain places throughout the history of time. We hadn't had a revival in this nation, a real revival, in probably 150 years. You know, we've had some little ones. But, it's going to be blowing some. But He said, look, He blows when He wants. You may think, hey, I think He's going to be blowing at such a time, but you can't control this, okay? And so the Bible says how that we have to be born again. And how are we born again? 1 Peter 1:23 says that it is through the living and abiding Word of God. So the Bible, through the Word of God, is how people are born again. It is the work of the Spirit through the Word of God, okay, causing us to have faith. Last point, okay? This is the last point, and this is important, okay? Because you want to bring it all together. How does this happen? Okay, because you're like, he does what he wants to do, but what do I do? Because you got to do something, right? It's not your working, though. See, faith is the avenue whereby we are saved without being able to credit to ourselves any good thing. Does that make sense? Faith is, I believe him. And I already remember I said that some people believe, but they didn't believe. But I'm talking about true belief. I believe he is the Holy One of God. I believe that I have no other choice but to cling to Jesus Christ to rid me of my sins, because I can't rid myself of them. So the last point is that we are to be looking to the Son of Man for life. Looking to the Son of Man for saving brings life. Verse 13, 14, and 15 says, no one ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, you may say, what? Listen, if you're like tired, like I don't even know what time it is, I'm not concerned, but like let's wake back up if you are, all right? Because this right here is like the finale. This is important, all right? By faith is how we are saved. It's through the Spirit. But listen, he tells this story about the serpent. Same way the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How many in here, show of hands, be honest, know what he's talking about Moses lifting the stone? I mean, I'm sure there are a few. The story, we got three. Anybody else? Four, five. All right, we got a few. All right, but there are many here. It's like, what? Like a serpent? So let's go to Numbers. You don't have to. I'll read it. It's on the screen. All that chain, that distracts me. All that. Okay. Because then I have to wait till everybody gets through. And anyway. It says this. It's five verses. From Mount Or they set out by the way of the Red Sea. Now this is the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt, right? They're wandering in the wilderness, being rebellious. They set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. Sounds like my car when we're driving somewhere. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze, that's important, okay, serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So God tells Moses, make a symbol of the curse. Because I'm sent a curse, right? He sent a curse amongst them. Fiery serpents. I want you to make an image of those serpents, those snakes. And I want you to set it on a pole. And then Jesus goes on and he describes himself as the serpent. It's odd. And it says, when these people look at the sign of that curse, the serpent, they would live. When they would look at the serpent, the sign of the curse, they would live. And so here Jesus says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And he's referring, we know, you probably get this part, that he's referring to his death, right? He's referring to his death, but why does he call himself, why does he say, in his essence, I'm like that serpent? Because in the same way that the serpent was a sign of the curse, Jesus on the cross was a sign of the curse. He was the curse. Look what the Bible says. Two verses. One in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. for our sake, speaking of God, the Father, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Honey's saying, if you look at me, those people in Israel, those Israelites in the wilderness, they knew that the little serpents were killing them. And so when they got bit, they were going to die. They knew that they were about to die, and they knew, though, that God had provided a way of life for them. And all they had to do was look at the serpent. And it's the same way we have all been bit with the curse of sin, haven't we? We were born with it. And all we have to do, though, he says, is look to the Son and be saved. I'm going to read you a story, and we'll be finished. All right? Of Charles Spurgeon. I've shared with you some stuff about him in the past. They call him the Prince of Peaches. The Prince of Preachers. Not the Prince of Peaches. Okay. Sometimes I can't enunciate correctly. They call him the Prince of Preachers. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived. All right. And he tells his conversion story, which I've read probably three or four times in my life. Probably the first time I came across it was 10 years ago, and it just made such, it's amazing, all right? And I've got his works on my laptop, and it shares it in his autobiography. But this is what, he was about 16 years old. This was January 6, 1850. I'm going to read, okay? So follow along in your brains with me. Right, it's not on the screen. He says, this is Charles Spurgeon writing of his conversion. I sometimes think that I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to the text for the simple reason that he had very little else to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Isaiah 45:22. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. See, Spurgeon was very educated even in his young man. He says, "There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text." The preacher began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool and you can even look. A man needn't not even be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You will never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to Him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of you say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that. Just now, look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I'm sweating in great drops of blood. Speaking of Jesus, look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend into heaven. Look unto me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand, a poor sinner. Look unto me, O poor sinner. When he had gone to about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me, under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger, just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, and said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life, and miserable in death if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Christ. Look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and to live. And I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not else what he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought, like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard the word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness was rolled away. In that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and that simple faith which looks alone to Him. And now I can say, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And Jesus says in verse 15, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. And faith is how we respond to the Spirit's blowing. Faith. Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. And I just say this morning, do not resist the blowing of the Spirit. I'm going to ask Chad to come. And he's going to lead us in a song of invitation for you to pray and ask God to work in your heart and show you what He wants you to do, which is look unto Jesus. Because He can save you. Look unto Jesus, because He can wash away all of your sins. And then after that, we'll have a song of just praise and adoration to God. Father, I thank You that You redeemed, God, me from my sin, Lord, even though I can honestly say I didn't deserve it. And God, we just thank You for Your patience with us and Your faithfulness to us. Lord, when we are faithless, God, I just pray this morning that God, as Your Spirit moves here, Lord, as it's doing and doing His work, God, that You just have mercy on us sinners, because we are worthy of death and hell. God, Your mercy, God, let it not pass a single person by this morning. Now, without You, we have nothing, or we have no hope unless You give it to us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.